First and Second Samuel. As you look at Samuel, you find that two books are named after him. That's unique as far as what the Bible says concerning Bible books. It's also a little unique when you think about Samuel. His name is mentioned as far as that second book, but Samuel is never mentioned in the text of 2 Samuel. You find several references to Samuel in 1 Samuel, but in 2 Samuel, his name just disappears from the text. For the past two Sundays, if you've been here, we've looked at two Old Testament characters. 2 weeks ago, we studied Jacob. Last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about Moses. Today, we want to think about what we find in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 25. Some information about Samuel. As you look at Samuel's life, it is possible to divide his life up into four basic sections. Section 1 begins with 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it goes through 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. You might think of these years as Samuel's preteen years, 0 or birth to age 12. And it's primarily in these sections that we find information about Samuel's coming into the world and his being recognized as a prophet of God. The scripture that Michael just read, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20, tells us that even when he was a young man, Samuel was recognized by a number of people as a prophet from God. As you move into 2 Samuel, the second section, 2 Samuel, the second section of Samuel's life, 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1 to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2, you find that it is this time that Eli is having a great deal of contact with Samuel. Eli is that priest who is helping train Samuel. He's a man who also lost his sons. This is the time where the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was lost to enemy hands. Period 2 is when Samuel was probably between the ages of about 13 and 25. As you move into that third section of Samuel's life, you find the period of time when he probably would have been about 25 to 50. This is a time when he was involved with public ministry. It would go from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, down to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. So as far as the text, that third section does not cover a lot of information in Scripture. And then, as you think about that section, you find that just as Moses emerged from the wilderness to lead Israel, so Samuel begins to, in the nation of Israel, take on a very public role. He is a man who begins to call God's people to repentance. God's people have headed off in the wrong direction, and Samuel is trying to pull them back. Samuel is someone who serves as a prophet. He serves as a priest. He also serves as a judge. As you look at the third section of Samuel's life, it is a period of time which has been referred to as his public ministry. Then, as you can imagine, we come to the final period, the fourth period of Samuel's life. And from that time, it seems like he was about age 50 up until he finally dies. That fourth period, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, has been described as Samuel's personal ministry. It is during this time that Samuel knows he's old. Samuel has come to the time in life where it's time for someone to replace him. So he appoints his sons as judges over Israel. If you're familiar with Samuel and his life, you know that his sons were corrupt, had some bad boys. And the people didn't like what was happening. Because they didn't like the sons as far as their behavior, they call for a king. And that eventually leads us to King Saul. Samuel warned the people about a king. He told people that there were going to be some problems. The people persisted. Saul's anointed. And eventually Samuel gets to the point where he anoints someone else as king. And that, of course, would be David. Those are some basic points, the basic outline of Samuel's life. So let's take the remainder of the lesson and think if we can think about some practical points that we can find from the life of this ancient prophet. One of the most important points, perhaps, from Samuel's life is he is someone who received a message, a direct message from God. If you back up a little bit in the first part of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2 verse 18, and that, of course, would be in the first section of Samuel's life, you find the Bible describing him as a child. He's pretty young. And yet, interestingly, even though he is a child, according to the text, the Bible says he ministered before Jehovah. Sometimes people look at younger folks and they think, oh, he, she, they, it's impossible for a young person to do anything, or it's impossible for a young person to do very much before God. That's not true. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. As a child, this young man ministered before the Lord. Now, you may remember that at this time in Samuel's life, he's not living at home. He's reached the point where he's now living with Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19 says he gets a yearly visit from mom. Mom was able to bring him a robe. Mom brought him some clothing every year. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, we find there that Samuel is continuing to grow, just like a regular child. But then by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the text says that Samuel is still a child. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, you also find something else. The text says that in those days, as Samuel was in those young formative years, messages from God were precious. Now, you may have a different word in a different translation, but at least some translations will say the word of God was precious. Now, when we hear that word precious, we may put a definition to that word, which is not appropriate for 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Here, as you look at the word precious, in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, the word precious is another way of saying rare. There were times in the history of Israel that God had a lot to say to his people. Then there were some other times, for various reasons, that God didn't completely eliminate, but God didn't have much to say to his people. We know what precious means because the end of 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1 says that visions were rare. That is a parallel thought. When you put the two pieces of information together, it's a way of saying that at this time, God was not giving a lot of information to his people through his prophets. One night, Eli. This is, of course, the man who was training Samuel. Eli goes to bed, about bedtime, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 2. Samuel is also ready to hit the hay. But as you look at the text, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, out of perhaps multiple places that he could have slept, where does young Samuel go to sleep? The Bible says he slept in the temple. That's an interesting statement. Here is a man who was so spiritually inclined. At that young age, he is so focused on God, he wants to sleep in the temple. Well, one night, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4, this young man receives a message. And that's where I want to start reading. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. Let's just back up to verse 3. And the lamp of God was not yet gone out, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. There it is. In the temple of Jehovah, where the ark of God was. And then verse 4. That Jehovah called Samuel, and he said, "Here am I." When people receive a message, sometimes they're excited. In putting this material together, I was thinking back to 1997. 1997 was when my family first started to use email. New to me. Computers were still somewhat new in 1997. And after I got the email set up, I'd never used email before, I couldn't wait for the first message. I decided to send an email to myself to see how it worked. Would there be a ding or, you know, would the computer screen flash? I wanted to see what was going to happen. And today, as we think about people, there are still individuals who get excited about some kind of contact. Maybe they're excited when the mailman shows up. Maybe they're excited when the UPS or the FedEx driver knocks on the door. Or maybe they get that ding from the cell phone because they've received a text message or because they have received a new email. You see, sometimes people, they almost drop their phone because that certain message sounds. They get the signal and they want to see who or what has been communicating with them. When corded phones were popular, and I know that's probably something that some here can't remember, but when corded phones were popular, and it's not been, I guess, all that long ago, you may have been in a household, if there was more than one there, the kids raced to get to the phone. They wanted to answer the phone. They wanted to see who was on the other end of the line. Now, those days are, in some respects, past, but even now, the doorbell rings. And sometimes you find people in that household, they run to the door. They want to see who has come to their home. And then, of course, there is that down feeling. You find that the message is junk. It's a spammer when it comes to the email or the text message. Or you open the door and it's a salesperson. Somehow, you're disappointed. Oh, it's just him. Oh, it's just them. Another junk message. Samuel received a message. But as we look at the text, the Bible says to us it was not just any message. Samuel received a message from God. And let that sink in. Imagine getting a message not from an important person, but imagine the God of heaven and earth, the God who created us, getting a message from him. Samuel was excited. As you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says Samuel ran. He ran, not because he knew that God called him, but Samuel ran because he thought Eli had called him. So he goes to Eli. Eli's already turned in for the night. And Eli says to Samuel, "It wasn't me. If you heard something, it wasn't because I called you." So Samuel goes back to where he was. And as you look at the text, verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, there is another message. There is a second message which comes from Samuel, or for Samuel. And Samuel again goes to Eli. Samuel knew. He strongly believed that there was a message which was coming to him, but initially he didn't understand the person who was sending out that message. Well, as we look at the text, and this is where we're going to read again, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 8. A third message comes to Samuel. And Jehovah called Samuel again the third time, and he rose. Once again, he goes to Eli. He says, "Here am I, for thou called me." And Eli perceived that Jehovah had called the child. Samuel finally comes to an understanding that God is the one who was sending him a message. The rest of the chapter, and we'll highlight at least some of this material, tells us about what that message was. In our day and time, as we think about 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find a lot of people who want to receive a message from God. I don't know if you've come across some folks like that. They come across my desk from time to time. I see them or hear about them or read about them. There are some people, they go outside and they're looking at the sky for a message from God. Maybe they've been thinking about something. Maybe they've been praying about something. And they're seeking a sign from God. Maybe a day like today will be their message. They've asked God, "Show me a sign." And they go outside and they see the thunderstorm. There are some other people, they look in the trees for a message from God. Some, they look at the grass. Or, as some have in recent times, they'll look at food. There was one fellow, I believe it was a grilled cheese sandwich some time ago. He thought that that grilled cheese sandwich contained his message from God. Well, as we think about 1 Samuel 3 and we think about the rest of the scriptures, a message from God has been given. A message from God exists. And unlike the message in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this message from God is not for one person. It is not for a select group of people. This message from God is for all people. And that message from God is right here. The message from God is called the Scriptures, the Bible. And that message from God is a message which is fairly plain. Point number one in the message is you have a problem. Every person who is old enough to know right from wrong has a problem. And God sums up that problem with a three-letter word, at least as far as our language is concerned, and that word is sin, S-I-N. The message from God is, unless that problem is fixed, and unless that problem is fixed on my terms, you're going to be lost. You and I cannot have fellowship unless you have that problem resolved. God says, furthermore, that in his message, the solution to that problem is someone named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the solution if we have faith in him, if we're willing to follow him by repentance, if we're willing to confess him, and if we're willing to be baptized into him. Jesus is the solution, and every aspect, every part of the salvation process is somehow associated with Jesus Christ. If we reject one of those things, we've really rejected the solution. And God's message to us says that once we're joined to Christ, we need to worship by the authority of Christ. We worship him in the way that the Bible describes in spirit and truth. We become a member of the church that Christ established. One day we're going to be sentenced by Christ. An eternity in heaven, an eternity in hell. And there will be no second chances. That's God's basic message to us. It's been his basic message for the last 2,000 plus years. Even though that's God's message to all people today, we live in a time, a place, and a culture where a lot of people do not want to hear it. If you were in Bible class this morning, I mentioned the fact that over the last few days, there was a news report which said, as you look at America, a lot of hotels are taking out the Bibles. Once that was a staple as far as American society. You could almost be guaranteed you go to a motel room, you open up one of the drawers, and there would be a Bible somewhere in that room, likely in the drawer. But people, now they want a message from God. But oftentimes, the message from God that they want is a message of their own choosing. There are not many left. You can still see them in some restaurants from time to time, but they used to be fairly common, the jukeboxes. If you've not ever seen a jukebox, it was designed to be a box which had all kinds of musical selections in it. And you could put some money in that box. In the old days, it probably was a nickel, it probably was a dime. Eventually it got to the point where it was a quarter and then 50 cents, and now if you can find one, it might cost you a dollar or more. But if you went to the jukebox and you put the appropriate amount of money in, you could then select whatever song you want. They may have had hundreds of songs, and you could have had the opportunity to have the song played that you wanted. Now we find that there is a similar mentality that exists with God. God, we want to hear a song. We want to hear a message from you. But God, we want to, out of all possible messages, we want to select the message. And then you send us that message, and we're going to be satisfied. Well, that's a problem. Because God has said, this is my message, and it's not up for debate. Samuel received a message, and it was not up for debate. He received a message that he found to be very, very disturbing. And when Eli comes along and says, tell me the message, reveal to me what God told you. It's almost like Samuel steps back and he says, I don't want to tell you. I got the message. I understand the message. But this is not something that I want to communicate. Eli said, I need to hear the message. 1 Samuel chapter 3, staying with that same chapter, but now moving down a little bit, verses 17 and 18. And he said, what is the thing? What is the message that Jehovah has spoken unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. If you do, God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he spake unto thee. And then verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And then he, that would be Eli, said, it is Jehovah. Let him do what seemeth good. Eli said to Samuel, if you don't tell me the message that God has given to you, you're going to be in big, big trouble. It's going to be a problem. So Samuel shared the message. And the text says that he did not hold back one whit. He did not hold back a single thing from what God had revealed to him. As you think about these words, making it practical, not only do we have a message from God, we find that as we think about our time, that there are some messages, there is some information which is sometimes difficult to share. Maybe it's a conversation between a husband and wife. The husband is thinking, I need to tell my wife this. Maybe it's the wife, she needs to tell the husband something. And they're both thinking, this is information which is difficult. This is information which is hard. How am I going to possibly communicate this information to my child? Or if it's not between adults. Sometimes maybe it is a parent-child relationship. Sometimes maybe it's a grandparent-child relationship. Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's something that needs to be communicated at school. But sometimes there are messages which are very, very difficult to share. In this case, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. The message involved Eli. Eli was, in many respects, a good man. But Eli was also a man who had failed to control his children. Because 1 Samuel 3:13, he had not restrained his children, there were going to be some terrible, there were going to be some awful circumstances. And here again, we can pause and make what is a good observation. If we are an adult, and this can work in a couple of different ways, maybe someone has found a need to talk to us about our children because they were misbehaving. Or perhaps we were a parent, and in the earlier years or even now, we are aware of a situation where a parent has some kids that need to be corrected, some children who are misbehaving, some parents who perhaps are just like Eli. They're failing to restrain their children. Having that conversation with a parent who is failing to restrain or failing to properly rear their children, or someone having that conversation with us, if we're in the process of raising children, those are not easy conversations to have. In fact, if you choose to have one of those conversations, you might find that a relationship or friendship is instantly damaged, and maybe it's permanently destroyed. 1 Samuel 3 reminds us of how there are times where difficult information needs to be communicated, sometimes involving kids, sometimes not, and how difficult, how hard that can be. If there are some problems, parents are not realizing, staying silent is not going to help them. And that's true of other problems as well. Not discussing something which is difficult is a cop-out. And yet that's oftentimes a temptation for us. There are, putting this in the religious realm, there are some congregations where elders have been faced with some difficult things. And as they sit in the elders' meeting and they're thinking, how do we deal with this? This needs to be discussed with this person or these brethren. And I'll tell you what, there are some elders who sit back and they reason, this is hard. This is difficult. If we bring this up, someone might get mad. So let's keep quiet about it. Let's not say anything, and let's move on to the next item. That approach is weak. That approach is cowardly. And yet, not only in congregations, we also find that problems in homes, in schools, and in workplaces. Sometimes, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, we need to have a hard conversation with people. And that doesn't mean that we're unkind. It doesn't mean that we want to be mean-spirited. It doesn't mean that we're trying to injure people. But we have those hard conversations because in some cases that's what's needed. Eli needed to hear this information. And Samuel said, I understand that, and I'm not going to hold back. Eli had made some mistakes. But to his credit, he said, tell me, share with me, give me the information, not one whit hold back. If and when Someone comes to us with something that's difficult to hear, some hard news. And they might. Listen. Take the time to listen. Don't get angry. Don't respond with hate. Don't immediately cross them off the friend list because they have some information which we don't want to hear. Bear in mind this fact. If someone loves us enough to be truthful enough to share information which is painful for us to hear, likely they're a good friend and not an enemy. The life of Samuel teaches us to do what's right and sometimes to communicate the hard truths, even when it's not only painful for the person to hear, but it's painful for us to say. Samuel was willing to do good. He was willing to live according to God's rules on this occasion. But that wasn't limited to this time. As we continue to look at the life of Samuel, we find a man who tried again and again to do what was right, even though he was not perfect. One of the reasons that I say that is because if you were to read through Hebrews chapter 11, that's the place where the Bible talks about some great heroes of the faith. Certainly doesn't list them all. But included in the number of great heroes of the faith is Samuel. He's listed in that great chapter. Sticking with 1 Samuel, though, as you continue to read through this book, you don't have to get very far. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first verse. You find here fairly early in the book that the time came when Samuel is called old. At a later time in life, God's people decided that they wanted a king. And when Samuel hears that, he's old, 1 Samuel 8:1. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6 says that he prayed. That to me is also a very practical lesson. Don't know how old Samuel was at this time, but he's up there in years. And as Samuel hears this desire for a king, he knows that that's not God's will, God's ideal will. And as he hears that request, the first thing that he does is pray. He doesn't reason. He doesn't sit back and think, oh, I've lived a long time. I'm old. I'm smart. I'm wise. I have a lot of gray hair. And my opinion is going to be just fine. As he thinks about this serious matter, he, in that aged time of life, seeks God's guidance. That's important. As people go through life, as they get older and older, and sometimes they will look back and say, oh yes, we're old now. When that time comes, people can look at their life and think, oh, I know better. Yeah, sure, God was helpful. God was useful in the younger years, but based on all of my experience and based on where I am in life, I can figure this out on my own. Until we take our final breath, we need to be, just like we mentioned earlier, we need to be people who realize that we have a message from God. And that message needs to guide us, it needs to lead us, it needs to direct us every single day of our life, whether we are young or old. About a week ago, a man who preaches in the East discussed with me the problem of young preachers plagiarizing material. As we had that discussion, he made the point, and he's correct. He said that's also a problem for older preachers. For one reason or another, God's word can become less and less important to us with time. Sometimes it may be the case of a preacher, he thinks, oh, I know so much, I've studied so much over the years, and I really don't need to study anymore. I prayed to God and prayed to God and prayed to God, and now I've reached a point where things are going fine. If the devil can't get us in the younger years, mark this down, he's going to go for us in the older years. If the devil can't get us early in life, he's going to be after us until we draw our final breath. It is for that reason, regardless of our age, regardless of how much we know, regardless of how much good we've done, we always need to stay focused on that message from God. And sometimes that message calls on us to have a difficult, a hard conversation with people. Sometimes that message means that we've got to change our ways, maybe even later in life. But it is that message from God which saves us. And that's why it needs to be so important, so critical to us. Most here are familiar with Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? He said the gospel, the message of God, the scriptures, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Peter described it a little differently. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said God's word has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what we have in the scriptures. God's given us his book to help us in that way. Are we using that message every single day in our life to direct our lives? Because it is the true message from God. We need to make sure that the book has an important place in our lives. It's all too often to say, oh yes, we're Christian, yes, we have the Bible. How often do you read it? How often do you study it? How often do the scriptures guide our decisions in life? And someone, if they're honest, looks back and says, well, I don't read it that often. I don't study it that often. I think about it from time to time. But it really is not the guiding force in my life. It needs to be. And it needs to be today and every day until we draw that final breath. Is that where we've placed the scriptures in our life? Is that how we're trying to use God's word every single day? If not, we've got a good example to follow, and that's Samuel. If you'd like to start following that example, today is an opportunity for you. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, as mentioned earlier, those are the ways that we connect, get connected to Christ. And then after we're baptized into Christ, we follow that word to the best of our ability every single day. It's a simple plan, but it's also an essential plan. Are we following it? Those are the questions that we want to ask and answer as we stand and sing the selected song.